We're in the second week of a series we're calling Life-Changing Prayers. Because the thing that we discovered last week is that most of us, we believe that prayer works. But most of us also believe that our prayer life could use a little work. So maybe you could help me with this, just a show of hands. How many of you, if you knew that there was a specific prayer that you could pray over someone that would give strength into that person's life, a specific prayer to give someone strength, how many of you would want to do that and pray that prayer over them? Okay, that's a lot of hands. This is very good. This is a good start. Here's the good news for you. Today, before you leave this place, we're going to give you a specific prayer that you can pray over people to infuse strength into their life, to change their world, and to change your life in the process. We're looking at the prayers of Paul. Now, last week we looked at a prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 when Paul was praying for knowledge. And today we're moving to chapter 3 to look at yet another prayer. Because when we pray scripture, it just gives us words. It gives us Holy Spirit-inspired words to pray over one another. And friends, there is power in praying over one another. Not because of the one who prays, but because of the one who listens and the one who hears. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to begin with a passage in Ephesians chapter 3. I want to invite Audrey, one of our high school students, if she would come up. She is going to read this prayer over us. But I'd like to do something just a little bit different today. As she reads this prayer over us, I want us to just engage in a posture to receive this prayer. So what I'd like to invite you to do, and I know this may be a little out of the ordinary and a little uncomfortable, but If you could kneel right where you are as we pray together. And if you can, if that's not something that you can do, take whatever posture that you can. But right now, church, just want to encourage you as we pray this prayer over the church that we would take on a posture to receive. Maybe you want to extend your hands like this with open palms, just a way to say, we receive. Audrey.
For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
And the church said, amen, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we saw that Paul prayed that the people of Ephesus, the church there at Ephesus, would have knowledge. What would he pray that they would have knowledge of? Well, he was praying that they would have knowledge of God, that they would have knowledge of the hope to which they had been called, knowledge of the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, and knowledge of the power that is available to them. That's where he begins. And here in chapter 3, as we just prayed, Paul is at it again, and he is praying for the Ephesians once again. But this time, he goes beyond praying for knowledge to praying that they may be strengthened. He's praying for strength. Now, why does he do that? He does that because, in many cases, knowledge in and of itself is not enough. My second oldest, Landon, can bench press 405 pounds. If you're not, okay, you can clap for that because it's just, some of you may be like, I don't know, but, you know, that's a lot. If I were to get underneath 405 pounds, let's just say it would not go well. currently, don't judge me, I'm working out currently. I know how to bench press. Knowledge is not my problem. I've got all the knowledge that I need to be able to lift that weight. But what I don't have currently is the strength. Paul knows this, and he is about to go beyond knowledge to pray that we would have strength. He begins by saying, "For this reason, I kneel." Okay, Paul, what is that reason? Why are you praying? What are you praying about? What's the point? What is at stake? He tells us in verse 10 and 11, precedes the verses that we just prayed, he tells us this. He says, his intent, God's intent, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what is Paul telling us? He's saying, for this reason, I kneel. I kneel on behalf of the church because the church is God's eternal purpose. The church is God's plan A. There is no plan B. It is his plan A to demonstrate the power and the authority and the love of Christ to the world. And Paul says, for this reason I pray. Now, when Paul's praying, just imagine the church that he's praying for. We're talking about Jews and Gentiles coming together. These are people that didn't always exactly see eye to eye. This is going to be a daunting task. And Paul knows that they need more than just knowledge of Christ, but they need the strength of Christ. And you and I, we are the bearers of that same eternal purpose. And today, you and I, we need strength as well. So today we're going to be looking at Paul's very specific prayer that we might have strength. The first thing that Paul prays is that the glorious Father would strengthen you with what? Power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, for some of you, you may be asking a question right now. You may be thinking, okay, Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus. These are believers, those who have already believed and therefore invited Christ into their heart. Why is Paul praying that Christ would dwell in their hearts? Well, the answer is found in this small little phrase, may dwell. May dwell. This is a very strong request that Paul is making. It's a request that goes beyond Christ coming into our heart to Christ changing our heart, renovating our heart, remodeling our heart. I'm curious, how many of you have bought a fixer-upper? Anybody in the house bought a fixer-upper? Okay, there's a few of you. How many of you have bought a fixer-upper and then moved into it as you were fixing it up? Anybody? Okay. You don't look real happy about that. I hope it went well. Now, how many of you bought a fixer-upper and you're still living in it as you're working on it? Okay. All right. How's it going? Okay, we won't talk about it right now. Okay, all right. Well, I hope that doesn't hit a sore spot with anybody. But you know what Paul's talking about when he talks about may dwell, because you moved into the house, but you did so with a vision of what could be. You walked in and you looked around and you said, man, that paint is, maybe that was for someone else, but we need to do something about that to make it a little more us. Maybe the floor plan was a little closed off, and so you decided to tear down some walls here or there just to open the place up a bit. And maybe the kitchen was a little bit dark, so you walked in there and you decided to bust out the ceiling and put in a skylight so that the light could shine in. And well, that basement, you walked in the basement and the previous owner left trash down in the basement. So you said, well, we're going to have to carry that out. What did you do? You moved in. But you moved in with the vision of what could be. That's what Paul is talking about when he's talking about Christ dwelling in our hearts. It's not just moving in, but it's coming in and beginning to renovate the heart. to make it more His. See, when Christ moved in to your heart, and He did that the moment that you believed, but He did so with a vision of what could be. You've got some desires in your life that don't quite match up with His desires, and so that paint on the wall, He's going to change that to make that a little more Him. You've built up some walls over time. You didn't mean to, but walls of bitterness and resentment, and He wants nothing more than to come in and tear those walls down. There are some dark places in your heart, some places that you don't talk to anybody about, not sure that you ever will. But Jesus comes in and He says, I want to bust out the ceiling and I want to put in a skylight so that my light can shine in, so that you can begin to experience healing even now in this moment. Got some trash down in that old basement. Some old habits, some toxic thoughts, and Jesus wants nothing more than to help you carry out the trash. Jesus wants to move into your heart, but He doesn't just want to move in. He wants to renovate the heart. He wants to dwell in the heart. He wants to make your heart His home. And that's why Paul prays this. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living within as you trust in Him. But this idea that Paul's praying about, that Christ would dwell in our hearts, you see, the problem is that sometimes we just blow past that last part too quickly, and we fail to trust in Him. We invite Him in, but we treat Him a little bit more like a renter than an owner. We say, Jesus, You can move into my heart, but hey, don't be messing with the place, right? Like, it's still mine. Like, I don't want you moving, you know, tearing down walls. I don't want you moving stuff around. I kind of like the way things are. But friends, when we do that, first of all, that is a miserable life. But Jesus says, let me see what I can do with the place. Let me call the shots. See, sometimes we want to sell the house, but we want to hold on to the keys. And that's not the good thing that God has for you. See, Jesus created you. He knows the good works that you're designed for. And He wants to come into the heart. The question is, are we willing to let Him renovate the heart? Paul goes on to pray that we would be rooted and established in love, that we may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp. And so what is the purpose of this power? Paul says, here's the purpose of the power: to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So Paul goes on to pray that we would have power. For what purpose? That we might be able to grasp the limitless love of Christ. This goes beyond an intellectual knowing of, yes, Jesus loves me, to experiencing His love in your life and through your life. And to what point? Paul tells us that the point is so that we would be filled with the fullness of God. Okay, I want to say that again. That we would be filled to the fullness of God. What is he talking about? He's talking about the church, God's people, being filled with all that God is. His love, His hope, His strength, His power, His holiness, His righteousness, His goodness, His gentleness, His patience, His faith, His glory, and His sufferings. All of it. That God's holy people would be filled with all that God is. The fullness, to the measure of the fullness of God. Now you may be wondering, is that possible? I'm not wondering that because Paul wouldn't have prayed it if it wasn't possible. The Holy Spirit wouldn't have inspired those words if it wasn't possible for us to be filled with the fullness of God. Yes, Paul is praying a big prayer. But you know what? That's the kind of prayers that you pray to a big God. He prays for the fullness of God to fill us. Now, to what purpose? I love how Paul, he ends this prayer. This next verse has been an anchor verse for me in my life for many years. I love this. Paul gives us the reason for all of this. He says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." According to what? His power. According, let's not make a mistake here. According to his power that is at work within us. This year, I hope you have started the year. I hope you'll continue praying and asking God for strength. I hope and pray that you will continue engaging your imagination in what could be. Not just what is, but what could be. But I hope and I pray that you experience more. I'm praying what Paul prayed, that we would experience more than we ask, more than we imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And if this year we want to experience more, if we want to experience the great things that God has in store for us, it may require us to let go of something good. This is what happened to Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. on August 28th, 1963, as he's standing in front of the Lincoln Memorial. Clarence Jones was his speechwriter, his advisor, and together they had collaborated and put together a pretty good speech. And if you've watched this speech, Dr. King is following the script. I mean, his eyes are down, he's reading the notes, it's word for word, it's verbatim. You know, go back to Georgia. Go back to Louisiana. Go back to the slums and the ghettos of our northern cities. I mean, he's just reading right through it. And it's about that time that probably about 10 feet away stands the gospel singer Mahalia Jackson. And she shouts out in the middle of this, "Tell them about the dream, Martin. Tell them about the dream." And I love this. As you watch the video, he looks over at her. And then he looks back and he looks down and he takes his hand and he slides his well-prepared notes about 6 inches over to the left of the lectern. He puts both hands on the lectern and he looks out at some 250,000 people looking back at him. Then there's a 6-second pause. When he finally looks up into the sky and he says, "I have a dream." 6-second pause when what he had in front of him, it was good, safe, predictable, well thought through, planned, expected. But in that 6 seconds, he decided instead of something good to let God do something great. Now, you do not have to be a pastor or an orator to know that tension in your life. Because what you've got in front of you right now, the script that you're following, it's good. It's well thought through. Maybe you're a planner. Maybe you've planned it out well. And you know, this happens and this happens and it's good. It's safe. It's predictable. It's adequate. But what are you going to do in that moment when God calls you to go off script? Now, I'm not talking about upending your life plans or some major overhaul. Maybe that's what it needs, but more likely, it's just a 1% tweak that God calls us through faith to just go off script a little bit. Maybe your plans are to be a good neighbor, which, I don't know, maybe those plans entail keeping your dogs off of somebody's lawn, or just, you know, making sure your tree is cut back or something like that. And maybe God has a vision for you to be a great neighbor, one that knows their neighbors, knows what to pray over their neighbors, serves their neighbors. Maybe this year you've got a plan to be a good business leader, and God has a plan for you to be a great business leader. One that demonstrates the love of Christ to those that work for you, work with you, work around you. Maybe your plan this year is to be a good student. You want to be a good student, you want to make good grades, you want to get into that good school. But what if God's plan for you is to be a great student, to do great things, looking out for the lonely, praying with those who are hurting, just stopping what you're doing and just to pray over somebody? We're talking about just a 1% tweak. But what does it look like for you to go off script of what you've planned and what feels safe and what feels predictable, and to do something great, to receive something great in your life? Here's the choice. To do good things is to pursue your dreams. Maybe you've got some dreams in mind. You want to do good things, pursue your dreams. But to do great things is to pursue God's dreams. Now, what's the difference in pursuing our dreams and pursuing God's dreams? Well, when you're pursuing your dreams, you're pursuing dreams that are based on your resources. And when you're pursuing God's dreams, you are pursuing dreams that are based on His. Now, the question is, whose dreams do you want to pursue? The question is, who's doing the dreaming in your life? Because this may very well determine whether you experience more than you've asked or imagined. I don't know how many of you may have a word for the year. In fact, how many of you did that this year? You got a word for the year. All right, there's a few of us. I don't always do that. I haven't done that the last few years, but for whatever reason this year I decided about 2 weeks before the year was over, I wanted a word for this year. So I did some soul searching. I really gave this some thought. And I had two words I was kind of going back and forth in my mind. And so I walked in the kitchen and I told Alicia, I gave her that first word that I can't even remember right now. I gave her the first word and she said, well, now that I hear you say that, what about the word limitless? Well, I hadn't told her, but my second word was limitless. So my second word became my first word real quick. Husbands, let me tell you about the counsel of a godly wife. You better listen up. Let me tell you what that has come to mean to me. I want to live the limitless love of Christ. I'm tired of praying small prayers to a big God. I'm tired of settling for my dreams. And I want to pray God's dreams. I want my kids to pray God's dreams. I want my kids to experience more than they've asked or imagined. I want this church to experience more than we would ask or imagine. I want my neighbors, my coworkers, classmates, those people around us, I want them to experience what Paul is obviously promising is available to us, and that is more than we could ever ask or imagine. Now, why is this available to us? Well, as he told us earlier, for this reason I kneel. It's for God's eternal purposes. See, it's not for our glory. It's not for us to achieve what it is that we want to achieve. He ends with this. He tells us, he leaves no doubt what this is all about. Here it is. To him. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, the young, the old, the rich, the poor, throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever. Amen. We want to take, as I told you, we're kind of changing up our format today because what we want to do is we want the word to prepare us for a time of singing and prayer and communion. We have flipped the script just a little bit today. But if you have never invited Jesus to come into your heart, that's step number one. Every week, we want to give that opportunity for you to do that. So we're going to pray together. And if today is the first day, today is the day that you are surrendering your heart to Jesus for the very first time, we're going to invite you to stand because we want to recognize you. We want to celebrate with you. Heaven is already celebrating you, but would you let us join in that? We've got a gift for you. We want to walk with you and connect with you. But can we do that right now? Listen, friend, you do not have to leave this place without inviting Jesus to not only move in, but to renovate your heart. Just wait and see what he can do with it. Let's pray together. Repeat this after me. Jesus, I am not perfect, for I have sinned. But I believe in you. Save me. Change me. Forgive me. I give you my life. In the name of Jesus, I pray this. Amen.